Open your Bibles, if you would, please, to the book of John, chapter 16. John, chapter 16, the title of the message today is Sorrow Turned Into Joy. Sorrow Turned Into Joy. We'll begin reading in verse 16, and we'll read through verse 22, and then we'll give you just a brief review and begin the message. If you remember last week, we finished off in verse 15. He said, "All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I that he shall take of mine and shall show it to you." And then he continued in verse 16 and said, "A little while and you shall not see me. And again a little while and you shall see me, because I go to the Father." Then said some of his disciples among themselves, "What is this that he saith unto us? A little while and ye shall not see me, and again a little while, and ye shall see me, and because I go to the Father." Therefore said they, "What is this that he saith, a little while? We cannot tell what he saith." Now Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him, and said unto them, "Do ye inquire among yourselves of that I said, a little while, and ye shall not see me, and again a little while, and ye shall see me? Verily, verily, I say unto you that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. And ye shall be sorrowful," here's the key thought, "but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow because her hour is come." By the way, that's the same phrase that Jesus used of his own crucifixion. He said, "My hour is come." And so there's a real comparison here between the travail of a woman bringing birth to a child and between Jesus going to the cross to bring birth to your soul and mine. "A woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow because her hour is come, but as soon as she's delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. And ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again. And your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you." Let's bow for prayer. Father, I ask that you'd help us this morning to see the pungent truth in this passage. Help us, Lord, to glory in the cross today. And I pray that you'll help us to learn the lesson that Jesus was trying to teach the disciples. I don't think they got it that night, but I believe they got it about 40 days later. And I just pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit would deal with this now in a mighty way, and that you would teach us the Word of God. And I pray, Lord, that you'll help us this morning. Now, in Jesus' name, amen. We've been looking at the last speech of Jesus to his disciples. It started in the upper room in chapter 14. In chapter 14, Jesus gave the disciples remedies for their troubled hearts. He gave them three challenges. Remember, he challenged them to believe in him as they had believed in the Father. He challenged them to continue his work, and he challenged them to obey his commandments. But he also made them two promises that would help them in these challenges. Promise number one was the promise of answered prayer, and promise number two was the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Then when he got to chapter 15, they had left the upper room at that point. They were walking, traversing to the Garden of Gethsemane. And as they walked, he illustrated to the disciples with two illustrations how they would share his life. And illustration number one was the illustration or the parable of the vine and the branches. And then illustration number two was the relation of friends. Jesus said, "You're no more servants, but friends." And then we got into chapter 16 last week, and in chapter 16 we saw that he warned the disciples of the persecution that they would receive from the world, but particularly from the religious world, that is, the Jews. And then he also described to them or foretold his death and promised again for the third time the coming of the Holy Spirit. And then he proceeded to teach them in verses 1 through 15 how the Holy Spirit, first of all, would operate in the world, and then number two, how the Holy Spirit would be an influence in the life of believers, particularly in the lives of these disciples. So now we come to chapter 16 and verse 22, and he tells us, "Your sorrow shall be turned into joy." He says in verse 16, there's two little whiles here. A little while and you won't see me, and a little while and you'll see me again. Well, The thing the disciples didn't understand was the death and the resurrection. And the first little while, in a little while and you won't see me, that's the death. And in just hours, I'll be crucified. And then the second little while was the resurrection. 3 days later, he would spring up from the dead and come up from the grave. And the disciples didn't understand that, but of course the resurrection was the precursor to so many other things. It was the precursor. If he didn't resurrect, he's not going to ascend. And if he didn't ascend, he's not coming again. So the resurrection was the beginning of so many things, and that had to occur. So a little while, he's going to be crucified. A little while, he'll be raised from the dead. The disciples didn't understand that. In verses 17 and 18, they're kind of talking about that, trying to say, we don't understand what he means. We cannot tell what he saith. You have to understand, Jesus had just finished teaching them about how the Holy Spirit would operate in the world. Number two, he had just finished teaching them about how the Holy Spirit would be an influence in their lives. And in these two lessons, he had touched on magnificent truths concerning the Trinity. The work of the Father, the work of the Son, the work of the Holy Spirit, it was all bonded together. So he had been kind of soaring with eagles in the things that he had been teaching them. But now we see that he condescends to the present state of his disciples, and that is despair. These guys are brokenhearted. They're troubled. Their hearts are grieved. All they know is that Jesus is going to go away. He keeps telling us he's going to go away and that he's going to go be with the Father and that he's not going to be with us anymore. He promised to send another comforter, but we don't understand that. And I just don't know what's going to happen. And they were grieved. Then they were told, one of you is a betrayer. One of you is a denier. All of you are going to run and be scattered. And they were bewildered that night. So Jesus comes down to them in their state of despair. And just to remind you that he'd been building up to this all evening long. Back in chapter 13, verse 33, he had told them in the upper room, whither I go, you cannot come. In chapter 13, verse 36, he had told Peter, whither I go, thou canst not follow me now. In chapter 14, and verse 2, he said, whither I go, you know, and the way you know. And then in verse 5, then Thomas asks, we don't know the way, and how can we know the way? And Jesus then gave that cryptic answer in verse 6, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And then we get to chapter 14 and verse 19, and Jesus visits this again. He said, a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. And the disciples are just really, really struggling with this. Then in chapter 16 and verse 5, he says again, now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? And now he's telling them again, in a little time I'm going away, and then in a little time and you'll see me again. And they're just totally confused. Well, in verse 19, Jesus revealed their thoughts to them. I think this is interesting. It says, now Jesus knew what they were desirous, that they were desirous to ask him. And he basically told them what they'd been talking about. You know, you can see the disciples kind of talking quietly as they're walking along. And Jesus, of course, is not supposed to be hearing this conversation, and I don't think he did hear it audibly with his ears, but he said, you know, look, I know what you're talking about. You're asking this question. And so they talked among themselves. Jesus repeated their conversation back to them, and it's always a blessing to me to know the omniscience of Christ. Jesus knew everything that was going on around him, and not just the spoken words, but he understood the thoughts that people were thinking and to why they spoke the words that they spoke. And so then we get to verse 20, and Jesus teaches a lesson. In verse 20, he says, verily, verily, I say unto you, that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. And ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. Now he teaches three lessons there. Lesson number one, the disciples are going to sorrow at his death. Lesson number two, but the world is going to rejoice at his death. You know, Caiaphas and Annas and the chief priests and the Jews and the multitudes, they're all going to rejoice that Jesus, who troubled Israel, is gone. But the disciples are going to weep and lament. But finally, he tells them, this is the third part of the lesson, but the disciples' sorrow will be turned into joy. That's a key line. If you haven't underlined that in verse 20, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. There is much doctrine in just that verse. If you haven't, you might underline it in your Bible. I don't know if you write in your Bible, but I not only write in my Bible, I color in my Bible. You know, so you could say my Bible's my coloring book, you know, but I highlight stuff and underline things and write in the margins. And somebody said, well, I don't believe in marking my Bible. Well, I not only mark my Bible, but I believe you should let your Bible mark you. Amen? It should mark you. But we see here that Jesus teaches this lesson, your sorrow is going to be turned into joy. Then he illustrated that truth in verse 21 with childbirth. He says, a woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow, because her hour's come. It's time to deliver. Her due date's here. And there's sorrow, there's pain, there's agony, there's fear, there's fright, there's all kinds of emotions flooding through that woman's soul. But as soon as she's delivered of the child, she doesn't remember any of that anymore. That anguish is all gone. Why? For the joy that a man is born into the world. And Jesus said, that's the way it is with you guys. And we're going to come back to that in a moment. So he illustrates the lesson, the travail of woman equals sorrow, the birth of the child equals joy. And then he comes to verse 22 and he repeats the lesson again. And ye know therefore, or ye now therefore have sorrow. That's the same thing he said in verse 20. But look at the next line. That would be a good one to underline. But I will see you again. I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice. And here's another lesson on joy, and your joy no man taketh from you. You know what? In that lesson, we will have sorrow now, he tells the disciples. You're going to have sorrow now, but in the future, you're going to have joy. And what's the difference? The difference is I will see you again. Now, there's lots of ways that we see Jesus. You know, the disciples were going to see him 3 days later after the resurrection. They were going to walk with him 40 days and 40 nights. And then he was going to ascend to heaven on a cloud. They would see him going up into heaven on a cloud. And after that, they will visually see him no more, but they'll still continue to see him. Why? Because 10 days later, the Holy Spirit comes, and the Holy Spirit begins to open their eyes to passages of Scripture they didn't even connect with Jesus. And now they see him in the Scripture. And by the way, brethren, that's the way you and I still see Jesus, is in the Scripture. And the Holy Spirit's the one that opens our eyes to those things so we see Jesus in the Word of God. And one day we shall all see Him when He comes to receive His own to Himself on the resurrection morning, when the dead in Christ shall rise, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with Him in the air. We shall all see Him again one day, and we will see Him visibly on that day when He comes in the rapture to take the church home to glory. So I want to give you these two lessons on joy, though. The first one is found in verse 20. Your sorrow shall be turned into joy. The second lesson on joy is in verse 22. Your joy no man taketh from you. First of all, let's look at your sorrows turned into joy. Now, I want you to understand this. He did not say their sorrow would leave, and in its place, joy would come. That isn't what he said. He said their sorrow would become their joy. And that means that the cause of their sorrow would become the cause of their joy. And what was the cause of their sorrow? The cause of their sorrow was the crucifixion. And those disciples must have been bewildered when they began to think, how can the crucifixion become the cause of our joy? How can we actually say, hallelujah for the cross? Blessed be God for the cross. Blessed be God for the cross of Jesus Christ. Holy, holy, holy for the cross of Christ. How can we ever do that? If you'd asked those disciples that day, and told them, listen, the cause of your sorrow, which is the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, that will be the cause of your joy. Your sorrow will be turned into joy. The very thing which grieves you this moment, one day will make you laugh and leap for joy. They wouldn't have understood that. They couldn't have understood that. On Sunday morning, resurrection morning. Though just hours after Jesus is crucified, remember the women go to the tomb. Matthew 28 and verse 8 tells, when they got there, the stone was rolled away. An angel sitting on the stone, the body's gone. And it says, they departed quickly from the sepulcher with fear and great what? Joy. And then just hours later that day on the Emmaus Road, two disciples are walking along, and Jesus joins them and visits with them, and He begins to open Scripture to them. And that evening they go in and they break bread, and they see Him break bread, and they say, nobody broke bread like Jesus. This is the Lord. And then He vanished out of their sight. And they said after He left, Luke 24 and verse 32, did not our heart burn within us while we talked with Him, or while He talked with us by the way? And then they go to the upper room just later when Jesus comes in the midst of them. And it's amazing. They've got the doors locked and the windows bolted for fear of the Jews. And all of a sudden in the midst of them stands Jesus. He didn't enter by the door or the window. He just appeared. And what does the Scripture say? Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. And then days later, when he ascended to heaven on a cloud, the Bible says, Luke 24, 52, and they worshipped Him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. Their sorrow was turned to joy. Now understand, grief was not replaced by joy. Grief was transmuted into joy, even as water is changed to wine. Remember the miracle where Jesus made the water wine? He didn't dump the water out and then fill the pitchers with wine. He never dumped the water. The water became wine. You understand that? And here He didn't dump out the grief and then fill it with joy. He took the grief and turned it to joy. Grief became joy. And that's the point that He's trying to make. Death was turned into life. Tragedy was turned into triumph. Hatred was turned into love. The executioner's chair became a throne. The cross was turned into a shrine of glory. And defeat was turned into victory. And who brought this about? Somebody did an amazing job of refixing the disciples' mind. And here's what we have to know. The Holy Spirit of God interpreted the tragedy of the cross to be the triumph of the ages. They didn't understand at that moment what was taking place, but the tragedy of the ages became the triumph of the ages. Listen, Jesus said of the Holy Spirit just minutes earlier than this, in chapter 16 and verse 14, just breaths before this, He said, He, that is the Spirit, He shall glorify Me, for He shall receive of Mine and show it unto you. He's going to help you see stuff you can't see now. He's going to help you understand stuff you can't understand now. And then Paul said in Galatians 6 and verse 14, but God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of Jesus Christ. There's nothing to be happy about, nothing to praise God about, except the cross. And yet if you'd have told Peter that night, Peter, there's nothing to brag about, nothing to praise the Lord about, nothing to glory in except the cross. This is a good thing. Jesus is going to the cross. Peter said, you're crazy. It's not a good thing. They're going to crucify Him. He's going to be nailed to the cross. They're going to wound Him and hurt Him, and it's not right. He's innocent. Yeah, he couldn't understand that night. But 50 days later, when the Holy Spirit came down on the day of Pentecost, all of a sudden the Holy Spirit translated or interpreted the meaning of the cross in such a way that not only the Apostle Paul said, forbid that I should glory save in the cross, but that became the watchword of all of the disciples. Glory in the cross! Glory in the cross! Hallelujah for the cross! Praise the Lord for the cross! They couldn't see it that moment. Later they understood. The illustration here of childbirth and labor and delivery compared to the joy of birth, I see five comparisons here. First of all, in this passage of Scripture, the disciples are pictured as being in travail. That evening, as they walked from the upper room to the Garden of Gethsemane, they're like a woman in travail trying to give birth if you will, to understanding God's plan. They're trying to make some sense out of what's going on. And there's travail. Well, the truth is, once you come to understand this, it'll be like a woman giving birth. You're going to be able to praise God for it. The sorrow will leave you. Won't even remember it anymore, and you'll be consumed with joy. Your sorrow will be turned to joy. Then Jesus is pictured in other passages of Scripture as He's on the cross in pain and agony. As He's agonizing on the cross, He is literally like a woman that is birthing souls to eternity. He's bringing men to spiritual birth as He agonizes and labor and travail on the cross. So there again is another picture. And then Paul pictured himself as being in travail as he discipled believers into Christ's image. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 19, he talks about how he was travailing for the souls of men to bring them into the image of Christ. Till Christ be formed in you, he said. And then the disciples are pictured as being in travail while mortifying the flesh and gaining the victory of the spiritual life. Listen, there's travail to becoming a spiritual Christian. There's travail. And listen, there's sorrow and there's suffering and there's struggling and there's inner warfare, spiritual warfare that takes place in us. And we are like, as we grow in Christ, we are like women giving birth to the spiritual life. And one day, though, all of those sorrows will be forgotten because a spiritual man will come forth. Praise the Lord for that. And then one other picture that Paul gives us in Romans chapter 8 and verses 18 through 23. Believers are pictured as being in travail while leaving this flesh for the world, for the next world. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 18, Paul says, I reckon the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared. The sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. He goes on and says, for the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Listen to verse 21. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered. That's a birth term. Babies are delivered. Believers will be delivered. Those believing creatures also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth. There's two more labor terms in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. You know what Paul's referring to there? He said it's whenever it's time for us to die and lay aside this flesh and enter into the next life, that's like a woman giving birth. And you know, when a woman has conceived a child and she carries that child in the safety of her womb for 9 months, that child becomes very comfortable there. It's the only life he's ever been used to, the only life he's ever known. Surrounded there by that amniotic fluid, he is in safety and warmth and comfort. It's the only life he knows. And then all of a sudden, one day, his space gets really confined. And mother's muscles begin to do some strange things, and then all of a sudden the fluid is all gone, and he's being pushed out of this place that has been home. It's safety and it's warmth, and the next thing he feels the doctor's bony cold fingers on his neck, and this brilliant light bursts into his eyes, and he's pulled from. And what does a doctor do to greet him to this world? He picks him up by the ankles and holds him upside down, and bam! Swats his bottom. Welcome to the world, pal. And what's the baby do? Wah, cries like, oh, get out. Why? Because this is a horrible experience. And then the doctor takes the baby and lays him in the arm of his mother. And for the first moment in eternity, he looks into the face of she who gave him life. And he is home. He hasn't died. Though leaving the womb seemed like death to him, it wasn't death, it was passage to a new existence. And my friend, when this body one day pushes my spirit out, births my spirit out. I want you to understand that suffering and pain and travail, dying doesn't feel good for most people. Dying involves suffering. It involves sickness. It involves age. It involves weakness. It involves pain. It involves agony. It involves all the emotions that go with death. But for the believer, when he's pushed out of this body which can no longer sustain his life, he's birthed into the arms of Jesus and through eternity will be with Christ. What is frightening about that? You know, you have to understand the passage is no fun, but the destination is heaven. And the destination is the presence of Jesus Christ. I want you to understand this is the illustration that Jesus uses. It not only pictures that of a saint that's leaving this world and dying and being pushed into eternity, but it pictures disciples being born from becoming selfish and carnal believers to becoming spiritual believers. There's sorrow, but sorrow's turned to joy. And then it pictures Paul says, I travail for Christ to be formed in you. Discipling believers is hard work and there's suffering, but there's joy. Jesus is pictured as travailing on the cross to bring men into eternity. And here the disciples are pictured as being in travail, but they show one day their sorrow will be turned to joy. Listen, these birth pains are necessary. I don't think any woman ever gave birth naturally without pain. They're necessary. It goes with the territory. These pains are severe. These pains, though, are brief in duration. As Jesus said, a little while and you'll not see me, and a little while and you'll see me again. They're brief in duration, praise the Lord. But these pains lead to and produce genuine joy. Now, there's a second truth that I want to give you here, and we'll look at it quickly. In verse 22, he says, no man can take it from you. This joy that you're going to get. I'm going to turn your sorrow to joy. Your joy, your sorrow is going to be turned to joy. Not only that, but nobody can take it from you. Why? Because the Father ordained it. Because Jesus bequeathed it. Remember He said, my peace I leave with you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. But I'm giving you peace that the world can't understand. I bequeath it to you. I give you my peace. So we have peace and it can't be taken away. We have joy and it can't be taken away because the Father ordained it, the Son bequeathed it, and the Holy Spirit sealed us in it. And the Word of God guarantees it. Listen, if my sorrow is not turned to joy, the Bible's not true. The Bible is true and the Bible guarantees it. And you know what? The world can try to take it from me. Philosophers can debunk it. Evolutionists can contradict it. Atheists can mock it. Idolaters can try and imitate it. But nobody can steal it. Nobody can take away the joy that is in my heart because of the cross of Jesus Christ. I want you to understand, the Holy Spirit, when He came to the disciples, turned the tragedy of the ages into the triumph of eternity. So I close this morning by saying to you, let us glory in the cross. Let us enjoy those songs that Peter and James and John couldn't have enjoyed that day. You know, take your songbook for a minute. Take your songbook and look at page 2. This morning I flipped through some songs. You know, Peter and John could not have sung this song that evening in the Garden of Gethsemane. They couldn't have sung this. Down at the cross where my Savior died. Down where for cleansing from sin I cried. There to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. There to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to His name. You take him to verse 3. Hey, Peter, John, come here, look at this. must Jesus spare? The cross alone, join me, and all the world go free. No, there's a cross for everyone, and there's a cross for me. What if you'd said, hey, Peter, John, listen to this new song. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and poor contempt on all my pride. Hey, Peter, John, come here. Listen to this new song. I hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but he washed it white as snow. Oh, think of this. Could you say to Peter, James, John, come here. I got a new song. Look at number 10 here. Jesus, keep me near the cross. There a precious fountain, free to all, a healing stream flows from Calvary's mountain. Near the cross, in the cross, be my glory ever, till my raptured soul shall find rest beyond the river. They would have seen in song number 13, they would have seen nothing that day. You know, up Calvary's mountain, one dreadful morn, walked Christ my Savior, weary and worn, facing for sinners death on the cross, that he might save them from endless loss. Blessed Redeemer, precious Redeemer, seems now I see him on Calvary's tree, wounded and bleeding, poor sinners pleading, blind and unheeding, dying for me. Look at number 15. I must needs go home by the way of the cross. There's no other way but this. I shall ne'er get sight of the gates of light if the way of the cross I miss. The way of the cross leads home. The way of the cross leads home. Get this. It is sweet to know as I onward go. The way of the cross leads home. And then number 16, King of my life, I crown thee now. Thine shall the glory be, lest I forget thy thorn-crowned brow. Lead me to Calvary. What? Yes. Lest I forget Gethsemane. Lest I forget Thine agony. Lest I forget Thy love for me. Lead me to Calvary. And then who can forget 24? This would have borne no joy for them that day. But you go to 24 and somebody says, hey, Peter, James, John, listen to this song. It's a new song. Listen to this. On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. Get this. And I love that old cross where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was slain. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. Number 25. This will be the last one. Think of this. They could have never sung this that day and enjoyed it. But how our hearts joy in these songs today. Alas, and did my Savior bleed? And did my Sovereign die? Would He devote that sacred head for such a worm as I? At the cross where I first saw the light and the burden of my heart rolled away, it was there by faith I received my sight. Now I am happy all the day. Your sorrow is going to be turned into joy. The cause of your pain is going to become the cause of your rejoicing. Blessed be God. Would you bow with me, please, for prayer?